So some of you have registered for the marriage conference, and when I stopped speaking today, my administrative assistant, Sarah, is coming in here with a laptop for the department that is putting on the conference. If anybody wants to register for the marriage conference, you can do it with Sarah and her little computer, and I'll point her out. To make it easy for you, she can, you know, help you do it quickly if you want to do it. We think we're going to have about 1,800 people here. It will be in the sanctuary. It will be Friday night, the 21st, and till about 9:30. So there's no child care, but then there is child care if you talk to me quietly. Don't tell. Possibly. Some ages are still open for 9:30 to 11. A few, and that cannot get out because this is supposed to be for members only. It is only because you're mom to mom. That's only the reason we can even discuss it. This is Paul Tripp's conference, but I want, if Rock would play a clip about the conference, because some of you have never seen Paul Tripp, who wrote our book. So here he is. Let's watch this real quick.
Your marriage isn't lived in three or four dramatic moments. I have little interest in talking about the big moments in your marriage because I don't think that's where your marriage lives. But I have huge interest this weekend in shedding the searching light of the gospel of Jesus Christ on the little moments of your marriage. In those little moments, habits get formed. And those habits begin to provide these unseen tracks on which your marriage travels. Marriage is an intentional workroom for something bigger than just marriage. God's purpose for marriage isn't that it would be comfortable. God's purpose for marriage is that it would be transformational.
Okay. Everything he said about marriage, he could do the same clip and he could put parenting in there every time he said that word. Because it is the little moments, and it is when we can get totally off the track. We want life to be like a canal that we're floating down. It's a canal. If you've ever been in Florida and you see their canals. And we're floating down the canal, and we can see on either side what's going on. And instead, we're like in a canyon in a rushing river. And, you know, it's like, how did I get here? This is wild. And you know, getting off track in life feels like that. Although sometimes, you know, just the issues of life put us on that river. But he is saying he wants to help in marriage and in parenting to see the gospel. So let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us today. And only you know the warfare that you stopped and protected us from as we tried to get here this morning, Lord. Only you know. Thank you so much for all of the things that you say no, that you send angels to protect and stop any design of the enemy to hurt us and harm us. Thank you that you carefully sift the trials and the hard things that come our way. Thank you so much that this is not ever left to chance. Thank you, O God, for every child represented here today. Lord, we just pray for each one. We pray for those upstairs in the nursery for their protection, for their peace. We pray that you would give them a light spirit, that they would just have a fun, fun day. We pray for wisdom for all caregivers, that they would have genuine love for our babies, even if our babies are old. Thank you so much, God, for making us mothers, for giving us these people to manage and shape. And I pray, Lord, that as we discuss parenting today, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us a sense of peace and comfort in you, and a sense of hope. May we learn, oh God, today about what you value, and may we see what we value as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the gist of this lesson is about value. It's about, you know, we're asking God to help you see the things that you value the most and the things that you treasure the most, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then we want you to see, what does God value for you as a parent? Have you ever thought of that? What does God value for you as a parent? That specific topic. And you think of something, think of your things in your life that are of, that you value, that you treasure, and what you don't want to live without, and what you manage. And, you know, I've always, ever since I've been little, I've loved to take broken things and fix them. I have. I mean, if there was a toy, I would be obsessed with trying to fix it. I would, you know, I would be obsessed with restoring, you know, as a young wife, furniture or whatever else, still even now, changing it, painting it, you know. I love to do that. Making something old look good. And then, you know, you're like, I can't take that to Goodwill. Look at all the time I put into it. There's so much treasure I invested in that, but I don't have room for it. But what should I do? So much of my time, which is treasure, went into that piece, so it is therefore a treasure. Because my time went there. And so here we are on this earth, and we're managing all this stuff. We're managing stuff, and we're managing people. And how in the world do we do it? And how are we supposed to think? Now, this handout with the chart from last week, the gospel transformation chart. If you don't have one, go out there and get one. And we're going to be working this thing for weeks and writing on it for weeks. So, can you put your hand up if you were not here last week so I know how to pick up, how much to pick up. And these talks are recorded this time, this session. Last session we didn't, but we are this session at www.apostlesorg.com. And you can find Mom to Mom and, oh yeah, apostleslife.com. Thank you. apostleslifeoneword.com. Okay. So this, in the top right corner, it says gospel transformation. And in the very middle of the page, it says war. And it's because the flesh wars against the spirit. First page, I mean this chart with eight numbers on it. So the crux of this is, to everything that happens to us, we can either respond in unbelief or we can respond in faith. And there are two columns, column with 1, 2, 3, 4, and a column with 5, 6, 7, 8. So let me, 1 through 4, I didn't say this last week, is a block of idolatry. Where, like, we're in charge, we're the boss, it's about me. It's a block of idolatry. Let me go through it again. Unbelief, we live in a world with suffering, with temptation, and where our pleasures war against, you know, the desires of the Holy Spirit for us. And we have all this sin submerged, and our children do too. And our desires. You know, you might say, well, my child's not evil. My baby's not evil. Well, our children are born with a sin nature. And so worldly sorrow in our life, this is a repentance, a false repentance or no repentance. But we have worldly sorrow because these things come into our lives, these trials that come into our lives. This is not the way I thought parenting would be. This is not the husband I thought he was. This is not the job. This is not where I thought we would live. I am not equipped to handle this, God. And there's worldly sorrow. And God brings things into our life in his mercy, because the big picture at the top of the bleachers or in the tower for the airport, he can see down, and he is trying to bring you to the end of yourself where you want his grace. And God is always orchestrating to show you that apart from him, you can do nothing. So we might have false repentance, and we definitely have worldly sorrow. And sinful nature, I wrote in there, you're tired and it feels personal. And if that doesn't capture it for women, I don't know what does. You're tired, it feels personal, you need space, you need time. And I want you to write unbelief, that's one, and lack of repentance engages the flesh. It engages the flesh. Like if you're not thinking, Lord, this feels so out of control. God, this feels so out of control. If I didn't know better, I would think you were unaware. But you are unaware. But you are aware. You are aware. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. That is responding in belief. But you not unite unbelief with worldly sorrow, and you are engaging the flesh. And then four, surface sin starts to come to the top. It's just lack of love. You do that thing that you felt like doing and you have kept yourself from doing all this time. All of a sudden you erupt. I used to think, I wonder where I'm going to be when I tell everybody to go to hell. That's just brutally honest. Wonder where that's going to be. And don't say, it's usually around Christmas, Thanksgiving. So here's what happens with surface sin: gossip, anger, lust, and adding in our experiences of suffering and temptations. And that just compounds the difficulties. So what would we do? We refuse to even, you know, deal with these people. We rant and we rave. We just have a fit. That's what happens. And then when God starts to, transformation, radical transformation is our goal with the gospel. And every one of these things we're learning about. Today we're learning about grace and can you believe I've repeated? Calling and grace. So faith, believing what God says, is the other route we take, and you can read, and his promises. And I talked a lot last week about his promises and how important. Faith and repentance engage the Spirit. Now, that's the opposite of what I just said. So faith and repentance engage the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through the promises of God, the Word of God, come into the deepest part of where you are. If you go to the last page on this little handout, the circles, it's like the division between soul and spirit. The Holy Spirit just comes in. And repentance and faith engage the Spirit, and your spirit grows, and there's a song. It just cleanses. You're cleansed from number two, And those seeds of the gospel, a number one, have room to take root. So the Spirit is engaged, and then obedience is a fruit of the Spirit with love. And we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. We repent and we run, and we not run away, but we run the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So suffering, and you can write this down, does not automatically harden or soften our hearts. Suffering doesn't automatically harden or soften. And you have to remember that fire can either harden the clay or melt the wax. And so the suffering and looking at it the way the Lord is asking us to look at it is what we're doing. So I'm going to review a little bit more on the first page of the handout. First of all, I want you to write down, I have an assignment this week. So for 1 week, I want you to try to knock these five things right out of your life. Not one time do you do them. Ha. First one, no gossip. Two, no complain. Three, no blame shift, which is excuse making excuses. Four, no defend, no defending yourself. And five, no boasting. Gossip, complain, blame shift, defend, and boast. And I already made a decision at like 7:05. Today, I'm going to go ahead and let her rip when I got a phone call. And it hit me. It hit me. We decide, you know what, I'm not going to do this week. I think I'll save this for next week. But this is what the Bible says. And this is an exercise to show you that you need the gospel, that you cannot do it. This is to show you you have to have the grace of God. And this is an exercise to show you how hard this is. Which one do you think is the hardest? Yell it out. What do you think? Any others? Defending? I think defending. Yeah. Yeah, my mom has dementia, and she forgot how to use the remote control. So that was my conversation this morning. Mom, channel, Mom, push channel. There's no channel. CH. And she told me that I came in her house and messed up her TV. And I'm not supposed to defend. Knocked out number four. Okay, let's get serious. So Romans 1, 14 through 18 on the other sheet. I'm going to go through it again. I want us to get it. Paul says, I'm under obligation. What are you under obligation to? Stop, think. What am I under obligation for? What are you under compulsion for? What is your compulsion? Write it out to the side, because later I want you to figure it out. What are you under compulsion to all men for? This is, I'm under compulsion, so I'm eager. That's what he's saying. Hey, I'm under compulsion, I'm under obligation, so I'm eager. That's what Paul is saying. I know I need to do this, so I'm eager. And one of the things we're under compulsion for, we're under obligation for, is to celebrate. And we never think of that. We're under obligation to celebrate what God has done for us. We're under obligation to remove these other five things from our lives as much as possible through the grace of God. So the three things he says I want you to note this week, he says, I am under obligation, so I am eager, for I am not ashamed. Now turn to 2 Timothy 1:5. So think about it as a mom. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Just, you know, that's just igniting the Holy Spirit. For some men straying from these things have turned to fruitless discussion, and then going on down. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. But in the middle of that is verse 9. I purposely went from the top to the bottom. I want to go in the middle. And I want you to understand it, this. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill fathers, mothers, murderers, immoral men, on. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This gospel. And so he's saying, I'm telling you, God has given me this gift for every single kind of person. And I'm eager to do it. I love how the whole of Scripture fits together. It's all about grace. And you know what? I was reading 2 Timothy, sorry. Verse 9 here. I was in both of them. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Holy calling, we're talking about that. What kind of a calling? Holy calling. Whole chapter on calling. And then not according to our works and what we do. Like our works are going to be, we're going to try with our works not to do all this. We're going to ask Jesus to give us the ability to do it, and we're going to see on our own we cannot not complain. And but according to his own purpose and grace, it ties everything together for today. So he's saying, I owe something to all men. And in this indebtedness, the four things I gave you last week that I want you to work this entire time are, Paul had something that he knew other people needed. You have everything that your children, so much that your children need. And the four things, we don't care that much. We don't see very well. I don't know what your grid is, but you need to figure it out. Were you raised by optimists, pessimists, one of each? Do you see the glass as half empty or half full? Do you present the glass as half empty or half full? Are your children growing up with an optimist or a pessimist or both? What is your grid? What are you not seeing? And our biggest question in this class is, God, help me to see. Number two, we don't see very well. We think there must be some other way. We're going to do it ourselves. And we play at prayer. So, from last week, the second page, there's questions here for discussion around the table that are really going to help you. And I'm just going to go over the first one on identity so you see where we're going. And as much as you work these, it's going to be like therapy in your life. How are your children pushing against your authority, wisdom, and guidance? Because they're sinners. Other people, not just your children, could be pushing against you. Maybe you say white, they say black. Are you taking it personally and responding with personal hurt and anger? It's affecting your identity, who you are, and you want to get meaning and purpose from these people. You want your children to like ambassador parenting. And so begin to pray that you'll come to parenting with a revived sense of your own meaning and purpose in Christ so that you don't seek to get it from your children. So we slip into the role of a self-conscious victim. And you might want to write that down. Where Are you slipping into that role? Maybe you're self-conscious with your friends because your children are not under control. And you feel very self-conscious regarding this one child, if this one child could just get in line. And so when people and children fall into this role of self-conscious victim, you know what they do? They start to isolate themselves. And you can go through periods where you're glad you're sick. You're glad you've got the flu so you can stay home. And you can just let it all stop. Get off the train. And so there's so much here in this. This was all from the introduction on identity, work, success, and reputation. And these questions are aimed to go right in there and to help you evaluate. Are you where you are with the gospel of God and flesh versus spirit? So, I said I wouldn't do another, but I have to do this one. Work. Are you continually using your authority, time, money, and energy to form your children into what you have conceived they should be? Well, you go, of course I am. I absolutely am. Of course I am. And we are. But begin to pray that you see yourself as the ambassador of the Lord and that your daily work is not to turn your child into anything. You're an instrument in the hand of the Lord. So when this happens, guess what becomes really important to you? Your kitchen table, your child's bed, the best chair in the living room or in the den, whatever. Because that's the place where you engage the heart. The first time I ever taught a Paul Tripp book, I drug a kitchen table and chairs in here. I did. I put it on a cart and I drug it down here. And I said, ladies, here's where it was teaching Age of Opportunity. Here's the seat of opportunity, right here. So see how these questions make you stop and go, okay, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking that these tap lessons, this is really going to help her with her life. And it might. It very well might. It could be key. Not saying it's not. But if it's killing you, it's the last brick in your canoe, you've got to look at that. So here's the other two, and your leaders will work with that. Okay. Chapter 1 is about calling. And Matthew 6 is where we have to start. Matthew 6. He said, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. If your house was on fire, what would you take out real quick? What are your treasures? What really matters of things? And you know, you think about it, and the rich young ruler, you can write on your sheet, Matthew 19:21. You can look it up later, and I'll read it to you. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, if you wish, this guy says, yeah, I did that, means perfect. This guy says, yeah, I did that. I did all that. How do I know I'm going to heaven? And Jesus said, well, if you wish to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Did Jesus say you can't be a Christian if you're going to keep all your stuff? No, he knew this guy's whole, all of his treasure was with his stuff and his money. And Jesus said, you're not willing to give that up for me. And what he's saying is, are you willing to give it all up for me? And treasure is that. We have to look at treasure. So you have to go, okay, what do my children treasure of all the created things. Okay, they like being outside better than inside. They like creation. So you go, okay, that's one thing. And what else do they treasure? Well, they like to go from one thing to the other. You've got to constantly evaluate where their treasure is. It should be a running list in the back of your journal for each kid. What is their treasure? Defending themselves? Having the last word? The way people view them? Having the latest thing? What is it? So this whole passage, you can read it later, but this is the passage that is listed in the book, and they explain it. He explains it in the book. So the question in green, what is competing in your heart and therefore your daily decisions for the value that parenting should have? Is there anything that maybe you should change now that you'll be glad in 15 years that you changed? You'll think, I'm so glad I didn't stay on that path. And so I'll tell you mine. Order, quiet, control, peace, my time. My time. And we probably all say that. You have a system, bullet number one, you have a system of internalized values in your heart. We are value-motivated human beings. We have them in our heart already. The words my dad said to me before he died are absolute treasures to me. Those words are in my heart. The words that Jesus said to me in great stress are in my heart. Some of these words have impacted me here more than others. Time commitments. There are certain time commitments I'm going to keep no matter what. Finances. So here's the list. These things form a portrait of what is really valuable to you. And by emotional highs and lows, you learned to manage the anger and the emotions of others when you were little. Maybe it was a mean teacher. Maybe it was a hard time in your mother's life when she was short with you. But our children are learning to manage the highs and the lows. And it might become a great value to a child to learn to, okay, I think I'll just back up. I think I'll leave this room. And learn to isolate. And learn to stuff. And so there are values in there, in us and in our children, that may not be what God wants to be there. But the good news is, the Lord wants to take the flashlight and show you, and you go, God, I don't want that there. Thank you for putting the light on that. I repent of that. I turn from that as much as I'm able. And this is a chapter on calling, and the next chapter is a chapter on grace. And we're going to see how to do it. So, huge how they go together. So, if someone said, what is the most important thing to your mama? What would your child say? Did she get her nails and toes done? She's so happy. It makes her so happy when she can get those toes done. Can't you just see little boys looking at our feet going, I wonder what's so great about this? So, bullet. He says, page 25, parenting is either a thing of the highest treasure to you, and that is demonstrated in your choices, words, and actions every day, or it is not. You might want to discuss. Does God want you guilty about this? No. Mm-mm. Do physical things, houses, cars, lawns, furniture, artwork, get in the way of or create needless tension in your parenting? I can tell you what my son would have said, what is the most important thing to your mother? He would have said that we take our shoes off before we come in and not step in dog poop. She loves it when we don't step in dog poop. So What God-created things have become bad things in your life because they've become the ruling treasure they were never meant to be. Maybe it's just too much, too much. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this song, this little poem called Too Much Stuff, to Three Blind Mice. It's called Too Much Stuff, Too Much Stuff. And it's true. It gets in our way. We complicate everything. By the way, there is, and somebody may know the name of it. There is a place in Atlanta that comes and gets furniture for free. And Toria Peterson takes people in there all the time and they can pick out free furniture. You have to be able to get in. Atlanta Moves or something like that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Atlanta Furniture Bank. That's it. So that's just a little tidbit. How has the value of career success impacted your commitment to work that God has called you to do as a parent? That's a thing to be evaluated. And then ministry. I was wanting to know something about one of my children during a certain time period in life, so I went to that journal and I got it out, and I was absolutely horrified to see that I didn't have answers about this child, but I had so much written in my journal about our church that we were serving in at the time when my husband was a pastor, and I had notes about all the problems of all the people, but I did not have the notes in there at that time that I needed. And I realized that I was run ragged because I wanted people to approve of me as a pastor's wife. It was pure approval. I had to succeed. And the kids had to get in line. They had to get in order. They had to sit there and be good in church. They better be good. I've lived it, I know. So this is the greatest, most deceptive treasure temptation of all when you're involved in ministry. And on page 28 is the best quote. God's commands are never competing commands, never. The Bible is very clear that God is not so unloving, unwise, unfaithful, and unkind as to call us to one command that will necessitate the breaking of another one of his commands. Because we as parents can be conflicted in our commands with our children, but God is not. So here's how God values parents, Deuteronomy 6. Turn to that. Here's how he values you. First five books in the Bible. And he says, now, you know, so Moses is writing all this down. He's putting a record of everything down. Deuteronomy is second law, Deuteronomus. And he's putting it down, what they need to know. And he says, these are the statutes that God gave me. I'm writing them down. Verse 2, Deuteronomy 6, 2, so that you and your son and your grandson might what? Fear the Lord. Keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you. How long? All the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And then he says, oh, Israel, oh, people of God, you should do this. You should listen and be careful to do this, that it may be well with you. That it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly. And then verse 5, and you shall love like love, like feel it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. So, here's another verse to add to your sheet. You can add it to number one. Your might is your body, your soul, and your heart. But anyway, you can do that on your time. It's my time. With all your heart, soul, and might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You've heard these verses, so try to look at them with new eyes. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You're supposed to bind them even on your whole body, and you're supposed to you know, write them on the doorposts of your heart. So this, your work is of supreme value, back to the sheet, because God has designed that you would be the principal, consistent, and faithful tool for the purpose of creating God consciousness and God submission in your children. That's huge. That should be underlined more than anything on the whole page. God consciousness and God submission. He says, this is what you're supposed to teach. You're supposed to love the Lord. And these words, heart, soul, mind, is what you teach your children. So it's really easy. Work these three pictures with your kids. Work it. And so it goes on. I'm not going to read it in 20 through 23. When your children say, why do we have these? Well, you know, why do we do this? Why do we have these rules? You need the answer. Just because we do is not the answer. So he has not, go skip down to the middle of the page to the italics. God hasn't made a mistake in tasking you with being his tool for the forming of souls for your children. You see, he has opened the eyes of your heart to, here's what you underline, his existence, presence, and rule so that you can be a tool of the same in your children. Big star. Your little screwdriver tool is to work on existence, presence, and rule. And how can that best be done but by saying what has touched you? This has delighted me so. Hey, everybody, you got to hear this song I heard today. You say at night. And they see you cry. Hey, everybody, sit with me in church because I want to just be really close to you. Why don't you be with me and not go to whatever program, children's program? I want to be with you. I want to worship with you. I want us to make God smile together as we sit with each other. Because when somebody gets worshiped and praised, it makes them smile. So, faith and repentance have engaged the Spirit of God here, who wages war against the flesh. When the Spirit of God is engaged, this isn't written down in the notes, but I'm telling you, this is what we're learning. When the Spirit of God is engaged, it wages war against the flesh. The gospel is personal for you, and it shows, it comes out. So, here's some questions in green for you. And see the last quote on the bottom of the page. Children who don't acknowledge God will act as if they are God and will resist the help and rescue that God has provided them through their parents. And I can tell you that a bitter mama paints a picture. So then the chapter on grace, I've kept the notes very simple and quick. I hope you haven't read the chapter on grace yet. I really do. Because what I want you to do is I want you to look at these eight statements, and I want you to write in these eight statements that I've listed what you think this means for you, and then to go back and read what the book says about it. And let the book be your counselor after you've done it for yourself. So let's look at this real quick. Grace is the treasure of treasures. We talked about what you treasure, what your children treasure, and we've talked about what God treasures. He treasures that you would talk about him when you lay down, when you walk around, when you're at every moment of the day, kitchen table, bed. He never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. Okay, let me get this. Don't lose me. Here's the task. You know what I wrote out to the side? 0 to 18, question mark? Uh-uh. As long as you shall live. He's called you to parent these children. Okay, so shift gears. Ladies, well, you need grace for 0 to 18 and beyond. Guess what? Guess who needs grace for you? Your mama. She needs grace for you. Do you ever pray for your moms for grace to parent you the way an adult should be parented? I mean, that just slapped me last night when I thought about it. So it's a lifetime, a task. So somebody told me about a painting, and if y'all are artists, somebody should paint this. It just sounds so great. It's a big field that you see from the air, big green grassy field. And on the field are four cows, and they're each in a corner of the fence looking into the fence, outside the fence. All four cows are looking away from where they are in their own grassy field. And sometimes we resist grace when we think, I just have to get out of here. And we do not realize we are in a grassy field. So many parents, follow along with me, carry a silent but deadly problem into their responses. Way too many Christian parents have a great big trouble-causing gap in their understanding, celebration of, and reliance upon God's grace, past grace, future grace, but we have the hardest time with present grace. We can believe in future grace. We can see grace in the past, but present grace. So here's how he leads into these eight things. He says this, if you would ask me what is the most important. So I underlined most important, and then I put valuable treasure on top. The most important thing that God has given you as a parent, I wouldn't say the wisdom principles of his word. No, I would say his grace. Let me explain why. So I'll give you a couple of what I put down, and then you can put your own stuff down and talk about it, and we'll be ready to talk. Like everything, oh, and guess what else I did? I circled God or gods in every one of these statements because it's different than us. It's like God's grace. Like everything God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because, and I wrote, addicted to outward performance. I wrote, God says his grace is sufficient for all. Power is perfected in weakness. And then God never calls us to a task without giving us what we need to do it. Now, you may be sitting down at the table today after school with your child. God never calls you a task without giving you the grace to do it. And you're sharing this truth. He's called you to do this. I believe there's grace for you to do it. Prayer. I wrote out to the side to be devoted to prayer. He will give me the grace to be more devoted to prayer and devotion and worship and to stop needing approval, which we will need all the days of our life. God gives us a task to train and to coach. You don't know how to train and coach. You don't know how to turn the train around. You don't know how to stop and sit and read these stories you don't really want to read. This one again and again and again. You already read it four times today. But he and you can say, God, give me the books for my children you want them to have. Anyway, there are six more of these, and I want you to look at them and to evaluate what God is saying to you through this statement and then read the book, okay? Sarah, are you out there? She is. Yay, Sarah. So this is Sarah. She'll be in the back of the room. If anybody wants to register, if you want to go to a table, whatever. If anybody wants to register, just slip up and go, and she'll help you through it. If not, she'll leave. We're not trying to push you. I just know it's going to be good. And for $50, I mean, you cannot beat this. Go with friends. Say, let's all go as a date. Anyway, let me pray for you. Lord, bless us. Bless us, we pray. God bless us, everyone. We want to get this. We want to activate your spirit, Lord, through repentance and faith every day of our lives. We want to do this every day. So I pray that you would teach us about the gospel, teach us about your holy calling, and teach us, God, about your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.